Excellent. Well, to all of you that are here this morning, Happy New Year to you. 2026. Hard to believe, eh? Man, I think about that and it's like, wow, 2026, really. Well, there's, the last while I've been praying about direction that God would have our church go. And part of that, starting out this year, I've been asking, Lord, what is it that you want to say to your church? And I believe in answer to that prayer, God's given me a very clear word for this church this morning, for our church. Would you bow with me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, God, to guide us, to lead us, to give us the roadmap that you wish for us to follow. Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be open to hear what your Spirit would say to the church through your words. God, through the words that you've laid on my heart, that you'd give me the grace to be able to express those words from your Scripture in the way that you intended your flock to understand. And for those that are listening online, God, we just pray that you would bless them, that they would hear the word as well, and that it would bring forth fruit inside of each person. And we thank you and we praise you for the privilege that we have to gather together to meet here in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26, into chapter 45, verse 5, Isaiah gives an astounding prophecy concerning the release of the Israelites from captivity. It even mentions the emperor who would be releasing them by name before he was even born. Sometime after 746 BC, the Lord spoke through Isaiah saying, "But I carry out the predictions of my prophets. By them I say to Jerusalem, people will live here again, and the towns of Judah you will be rebuilt. I will restore all of your ruins. When I speak to the rivers and say, dry up, they will be dry. When I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be open, never to be shut again. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains, will smash down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. And why have I called you to this work? Why did I call you by name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me." Years later, Jeremiah the prophet was told to speak to the people of Israel because at that particular time, their idolatry had come to full measure. And they were about to go into exile into Babylon as a measure of God's discipline. But after the lesson of discipline that they would undergo, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah to tell them how they would be restored and brought back to their homeland. In Jeremiah 29:10, Jeremiah said, "This is what the Lord says. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do all the good things I have promised for you. I will bring you home again." True to history, on March the 17th, 605 BC, the word of the Lord came to pass as the Babylonian army led by King Nebuchadnezzar in his first campaign overcame Jerusalem and uprooted the leaders of Israel from their homes in Jerusalem and led them into captivity. A later invasion in 597 BC led to the destruction and the laying bare of Solomon's temple and the enslaving of 10,000 of Jerusalem's people into the lands of Mesopotamia. And after spending 70 years in captivity, just as the Lord had promised through Jeremiah, in 537 BC, Cyrus the Great, emperor of Persia, who had overthrown the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, issued a decree permitting the Israelites to return from exile in Mesopotamia to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We read from the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, "Then God stirred the hearts of the priests and the Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And all their neighbors assisted by giving them articles of silver and gold, supplies for the journey, and livestock. They gave them many valuable gifts in addition to all of the voluntary offerings. King Cyrus himself brought out the articles that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his own gods. Cyrus directed Merodach, the treasurer of Persia, to count those items and present them to Shabasar, the leader of the exiles returning to Judah." So this amazing decree brought to pass exactly what had been prophesied in advance. Isaiah, almost 200 years prior to this, had called Cyrus by name before he was even born and said that this would happen. Jeremiah spoke of the captivity being ended after 70 years of disciplinary action by the Lord. 2 years after the decree issued by Emperor Cyrus in 535 BC, exactly 70 years after their captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar's first campaign, 50,000 Jews went forth from Babylon and settled in the land surrounding Jerusalem. And immediately after their return from captivity, these 50,000 Jews gathered together and they created an altar on the old foundation of the temple, which was in disrepair. The temple was completely destroyed. The foundation was mostly destroyed, but they set up an altar as soon as they got there and burned sacrifices to the Lord to dedicate the coming rebuilding of the temple to him. They got into the energy of rebuilding the foundation of the temple. But at first, because they had come into the land and everything was desolate, they had to build their own houses and establish their own businesses and farms and vineyards and all that and reestablish all that. So the start of the rebuilding of the foundation of the temple didn't actually happen as soon as they got there. It was 2 years and 2 months after that they re-entered their homeland in 532 BC that the time for rebuilding the temple foundation started. They had to start from the bottom up. From the very start, God strengthened them and gave them tremendous success. They worked really hard to rebuild the foundation until the new foundation of that temple was completed. And there was great joy amongst the people of God for what had been accomplished. I'm not going to read all the scriptures of the celebrations that they had when the foundation of the temple was finally laid. But there was great joy, and the Jews held a celebration in honor of the Lord's faithfulness, in honor of the Lord. And it was nearly time to start building the actual temple structure on the foundation that had been laid. But because of the great celebration and because of what the enemies of Israel who surrounded them saw happening, the enemy became alarmed at the wonderful progress being made as God's people completed the foundation. A threatened enemy is a spiteful and conniving enemy who makes it their business to try and interrupt God's work from going forward. It's always been that way, and it's still the same today. The enemy of God's people worked behind the scenes, formulating plans to try and interrupt the next stage of reestablishing God's temple in Jerusalem. And some of those disruptors bribed political officials, influenced political officials in the area to make it very difficult for the person who was there at the time giving leadership to the rebuilding of the temple. His name was Zerubbabel, the leader of the Israelites in this task, along with his team of leaders who were designated to assist him. With all of the setbacks that were taking place because of the enemy's deceptive means of trying to interfere with the rebuilding of this place where God would be worshipped by his people, because of all these setbacks, discouragement and frustration set in amongst the people of God because of all the disruptions that were taking place. And Zerubbabel was deflated along with the people he was leading on this project. And as a result, amongst the people, the rebuilding of God's house of worship became progressively and progressively more less of a priority, lower on the scale of priorities to the people of God. As a matter of fact, after the laying of the foundation, we're told that 17 years went by where the Jews were being resisted and discouraged to the point where they stopped working on the temple altogether. And what they did was transformed from a people of joy into a people of discouragement, a people of deflation because of all of the hardships that they had faced from the outside. They got their eyes off of the task that the Lord had called them to in delivering them from the land of Babylon and bringing them back. They got diverted from that, and they began to focus their energy on building their families and their businesses and their homes, and focusing all of their resources and energy onto making silos for themselves within the land. All the while, the temple of the Lord God Almighty, who had called them out of captivity, lay in disrepair. And this is where the prophet Haggai comes onto the scene. You see, when God's people throughout the ages have been lulled to sleep through enemies' crafty strategies to divert the people of God from doing what God has called them to do, God often uses biblical prophetic voices as spiritual alarm clocks to rouse his slumbering saints who, for whatever reason, have succumbed to the crafty strategies of their enemy and have been lulled to sleep. In the same manner that our alarm clocks in the physical reality are often not appreciated when they interrupt our rest, biblical prophets were not appreciated when they sounded the divine alarm that a spiritual wake-up call was needed. And because of the interruption of the enemy in the work of God, the people in Haggai's day, including their leaders, Zerubbabel, and the other leaders who were with him, were discouraged because all the people they were leading were saying the time had not yet come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. So God raised up a prophetic voice through the servant Haggai to confront the issue and call his people to repentance and renewed interest in building his work in Jerusalem so that there would be a place where God would be glorified and worshiped. Haggai came on the scene. God's temple was only partly built. And in the book of Haggai, which is the focal point of my message this morning to you, in chapter 1 from verses 1 to 13, on August the 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Look at what is happening to you. You have planted very much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you are putting them in pockets filled with holes. And this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what is happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies. While you are all busy building your own fine houses, it is because of you that the heavens withdrew the dew and the earth produced no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all of your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock, to ruin all of those things that you've worked so hard to get. Wow. Can you imagine being Zerubbabel? Can you imagine being his leaders? Discouraged, deflated, started off with such vim and vigor to rebuild the place where God would be worshipped, only to find themselves in lethargy and discouragement, along with all the people who said, it is obviously not time for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. Fascinating passage with an obvious lesson at its core that can be applied to a wide variety of circumstances. And while pondering what the Lord would have me say to all of you this morning, I believe I've given a very clear word to share with our congregation starting a new year. The connection between Haggai's word of prophecy to Zerubbabel and the Israelites and our own is unmistakable. We are here today at Hillside Community Church in 100 Mile House, B.C., as believers in the one true God, praise be to Jesus, we're here. How might this prophetic word to Israel apply to us, you might say? I believe the message contains lessons for us on several different levels. You see, Israel is special to God because he chose Israel from among all the peoples of the earth to be ambassadors of his salvation plan. And salvation comes through the Jews, for among the physical offspring of Abraham, and I say among the physical offspring of Abraham, are people who followed in the faith journey of Abraham and are called the children of promise. Remember that Abraham is considered the father of faith, but the scripture makes it plain that not all Israel are the children of promise. Suppose you look at Israel as a fruit-bearing tree of faith. Abraham is the root, The patriarchs are the stump, and the tree itself is the nation of Israel, planted by God to be a fruit-bearing tree in the garden of this world. It is a fact that the branches, which are the physical offspring of Abraham growing out of the tree, some bore fruit from God, the fruit of faith, and some produce no fruit. And the scriptures teach this morning, and there's a variety of scriptures that talk about this in Romans and different places, that there have been branches that have been broken off because they did not have fruit, the fruit of faith. And those branches were broken off. And then yet other branches which did not originate in Abraham have been grafted into the tree of faith in their place. As believing Gentiles, we were grafted into Abraham's tree and became living children of the promise, even though we originated from a different wild tree. The Gentile church is not the replacement, and I repeat this, the church of Christ as Gentiles is not the replacement for Israel. If you're told that, it's false teaching. Rather, we are grafted into the tree of the patriarchs of Israel, and we draw nourishment from that tree, being adopted into the family of genuine faith in God, which started in the heart of Abraham. Also, we must realize that God is able to graft those branches that were broken off back into the life-giving tree of faith. So we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should look forward to the day when Jesus reveals himself in fullness, and they will mourn when they gaze upon the one that they have pierced, and they will all come back. But Paul's message to us in Gentiles in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 12 to 14, God's purpose was that we Jews who were first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Since we as a people are grafted in as the children of promise, we receive the nourishment and we bear the fruit of faith from the tree of salvation through Israel, which supports us. In the old covenant, God made Israel promises, and he gave them laws. In the old covenant God made with Moses, the Israelite children of the promise worshiped God in a specifically constructed physical tabernacle and later a stone temple. But these buildings, my friends, were a forerunner of the true tabernacle or temple that God desired to establish in the hearts of his people, cleansed from their sins. When Jesus died, he paid the price for sin, and he made a way for God's temple to be moved into the hearts of believers. We're told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is written in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself." And that scripture, by the way, was given to us in reference to the way that we should carry ourselves, that we should live holy lives because God is holy, and we should avoid sexual immorality. If you look in the context of the scripture is talking about us being the temple of the Lord, and we are not to defile the temple of the Lord by bowing our knee to the gods of this age and participating in their detestable practices, but we are to be set apart for God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, how does this fact apply to the message that Haggai gives to the Israelites? Well, under the new covenant, the temple for the children of the promise has been moved from the external stone structure into the body of each believer as living stones to be placed within the body of Christ. Now, here is where we sometimes go awry. Can you imagine for a moment that you have a building that is made from hewn stone, but all the stones that belong to that building, which is designed to be a place of worship to the Most High God, are all off on their own doing whatever it is that they feel like they ought to do. So you got a stone over here, and a stone over here, and 5 stones here, and 10 stones there, and a dozen stones here, and all these stones are scattered all around, and the foundation has been laid for a temple to be built in worship of the Most High God, but all the stones are scattered throughout the land, and they're not together. Is that what God designed when he said, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit"? Sometimes we take this scripture and we misalign it, where we think of ourselves as a rugged individual containing the Holy Spirit of God, and know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Like I myself, independent of everyone else, can go out in the world and be a temple of the Holy Spirit that needs no one else, that does not fit in with a grander building hewn of stone, which rises to become a place of worship. The living stone in itself is not the entirety of the body of Christ, but it is built into God's temple. And in this sense, because it is built into God's temple, on the foundation of Jesus, on apostles, on prophets, and upon the saints that have come before us, and the saints that live around us right now, interwoven, stacked one upon the other, fit together, rising, living stones filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the life-giving Spirit. But the point of it is that it's not the living stone by itself that is the temple. It is the temple collectively. And this is why the scriptures say that you are the body of Christ and every one of you is part of it. You see, we're not rugged individuals who belong to ourselves. That is a Western concept. That is a concept that has been built on capitalism and is not God's ideal in the church. If we approach the church as though it was a consumer thing, as though we are separated from the rest of the body of Christ, we are missing the point of this. We rise collectively to become a place where God is worshipped. The living stone or person's individual body is filled with the Spirit. This is true. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit as we are joined together with other believers, where we fulfill the mission that God has called us to collectively, where we pour into the building of the body of Christ collectively, and each one of us has a part to play in this. Can you imagine a great puzzle with a beautiful picture and how all these different pieces fit together? And have you ever had a puzzle at the end, you find 5 or 6 pieces missing? Ah! Tim, where is he? He told me about playing a joke on someone once where he actually took pieces and taped them to the wall. So when they came to the end of the puzzle, they're looking at it going, "Ah, this isn't complete. It's not the complete picture." You see, folks, so many times we think of ourselves as able just to be floating around on the outside. No, you belong in the picture. You belong connected, interconnected with the other pieces in the picture. And if you're not there, something is missing. The temple is not built in the design that it was made to be. And God's calling his people to say, hey, I understand that you have things to take care of on the outside. You need to build your homes. You need to furnish a living for your family and take care. Yes, the Bible says that he who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. Yeah, that's true. We have things on the outside to take care of. But the centerpiece of our lives as the people of God is the place of worship of our Lord. You see, you're not a body with a spirit. This body will fade away. This body will get sick. This body will die. This body will be turned back to dust. No, you are not a body with a spirit. You are a spirit with a body. The spiritual part of us that has been made alive through the grace of God, what has brought us into his kingdom, his everlasting kingdom, that is the core. That is the centerpiece, not the other way around. It's not the clever, it's not the addition. It is the centerpiece. And when we get it wrong, God's temple is not rising the way that he intends it to. This is a lesson. Oh, man. God meets with us in the power of his Spirit. And he fills us, thank goodness. And you know what? It feels really good to be cleansed, doesn't it? It feels so good to be forgiven. It feels so good to be in the light as he is in the light. It's a wonderful feeling, but the purpose of the church isn't just to give us a wonderful feeling. We are not gathering together to consume Christianity. We are gathering together to be God's people, a place that glorifies him. And the way that he is glorified is when we work together, when we join together, when living stones come together, and we become a place that resonates the glory of God, where he is worshipped amongst one another, where we're connected. We are not islands unto ourselves in our person, in our families. We're not islands to ourselves. We are part of the body of Christ. And he's calling us back. Sometimes we get discouraged because of what happens in churches. I've heard it all the time. I've been hurt by this. I've been hurt by that. Well, you know, I had plenty of reason to be offended this week myself. Oh, man. I had a major offense come my way. I am not my own. And it doesn't matter what comes my way because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the fact that we are the light of the world and there's a darkness out there that is thick, but we are a beacon. And God's called us to take the territory that he has given us for the kingdom of God and to advance against the kingdom of darkness and to see captives liberated, to see people saved, delivered, and healed in the name of Jesus. And what a privilege it is for us to be participators with God in his work. It is not me, it is not as an individual that I stand. It is collectively under the headship of Christ with you that I stand. And the same can be said from you towards me. I may be a mouth in the body, but maybe you're a foot. Maybe you're a foot. Maybe you have some other function in the body. Everyone's unique. God's creative, and he brings us all together for a purpose. You're not here by mistake. Listening online, if you're sick at home and you're listening to this message, you're not here by mistake. You are called by God to be part of the work that he's doing in this place, in this area. And don't let the catcalling of the enemy, the distractions that he throws at you, whether they be physical or spiritual, emotional, conflicts in family, conflicts in work, conflicts with health. Don't let these cat calls take you away and make you silo unto yourselves. That is not the purpose of the body. First Peter, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, for he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What more? You are his holy priest. Did you hear this, church? You're a kingdom of priests, with the great high priest as chief cornerstone. Through mediation, the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices to please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. When I was preparing this message, I was being convicted left, right, and center. I'm just like, oh God, have mercy. I've allowed discouragement sometimes to get me off the track of building. Siloing to survive. That's exactly what our enemy wants. God says it doesn't have to be that way. The Spirit of the Lord this morning says that does not have to be. It does not have to be. I've given you a call, and whom I've called, I have commissioned. And who I've commissioned, I have strengthened. And who I've strengthened, it will come to pass. And he's calling us to participate with him and to roll up our sleeves and to gather the resources, whether they be physical, whether they be spiritual, whether they be natural gifts, whether they be spiritual gifts, to pool them together, trusting in him on the foundation that has been built on the truth of Christ. What does Christ say? When the storms of life come, whose house will not be shaken? The one that is built upon the rock. We can build our house on the sand. The sand is the things of this world. I can build my house on the hobbies, on the work, on the property, on the achievements and the glory of man. I can build my house on all those foundations, but those are foundations of sand. I build my house on the rock of Jesus Christ. There is no sure foundation. And the church of Christ is built upon the rock. And that's why Peter called Little Rock, Jesus said, I will build my church on this Petra, referring to himself, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, Peter, you little rock, come and be built. Come and be built on me. Oh, you saints of 100 Mile at Hillside Community Church, come and be built upon the foundation of stone that has been laid down for you. And rise to become a place where God is glorified. The enemy discourages us and gets our attention because he knows that if we are divided, if we are not unified in purpose and mission, we're not going to be effective as a place where God is worshipped. You know what the enemy was really worried about with Israel, by the way, in this case? It says it, actually. I'm not going to bring the scripture up with it. Research it for yourselves when you go home. What the enemy was really afraid of was that the people, if they built the temple, would rally around the worship of God, and they'd become a powerhouse that would take their territory away, and they would have to serve the interests of God and his people. That's what they were worried about, and that's why they didn't want this building to rise. What are the prophetic words of Haggai to us today? Some of us have been discouraged. Some of us have questioned whether God wants us to continue building his house. And we've been content to silo. This is what the Lord God of Israel says to his people. And it is true today. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what is happening to you. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. God, have mercy on your servants. We need your grace. We can't accomplish the purpose of building your kingdom here in 100-mile house alone. We need you to strengthen us. Nevertheless, Lord, give us a willing and obedient heart to do what you've called us to do and not to resist the Holy Spirit. Give us the means, O God, to do it. And God has given us the means. I believe there's many things coming together. I have great news. You know the mortgage drive that we had in September? We had a mortgage drive in September. Collectively, the people of God have come together and the mortgage will be liquidated. That's something to celebrate. The reason why it's something to celebrate is not so that we can have a grand tea party where we gather around in our clusters and have lots of fun together in the light. This enables us to reach into a dark world more effectively. It enables us to give more. Folks, we are called by God to be a giving and ascending assembly. Starting from the leadership down, we do not belong to our own. Everything we've been given is a gift from God and is His. And we find our purpose in serving the Lord collectively together. This is a start of allowing us to be able to extend the grace of God into the corners of our world more effectively. It's a beautiful answer to prayer. But I'm telling you, it's not just about accomplishing a goal to somehow make us a greater silo. It's to accomplish a goal to enable us to be a gospel machine that goes out in the power of the Holy Spirit, where we're able to support more missionaries. We're able to do things that reach our community for Christ effectively, to make effective disciples here, but not for the sake of discipleship so that we can bask in the light, but to make discipleships that are prepared to go out into this world and take the gospel out wherever we go, for our children to rise up and not just know about God, but to know the power of the Lord God for themselves, so that when they go out, they are a light, not just a repository of knowledge, but they are a light in this dark world that takes Jesus into its corners everywhere they go. This is the body of Christ. This is what God wants for us to be disciple-making, effective disciple-making, to have an impact, for us to share in the work of ministry. I dare say that The letters coming back from Jeremy and Corrine are refreshing. Why? Their eyes have been opened to the harvest. Their eyes have been opened to the harvest like they've never seen before. And they're filled with joy because they see what God's doing on a global scale. And folks, we can't just be content with a silo to have nice potlucks, to have a nice Christmas banquet, to have a nice program that fits into our lives as a peripheral part of our lives. No, God wants to take everything. He wants us to be all in. Are we willing? That's the question. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Fear is in great respect, bowing the knee of their being, their entire being to Him, and saying, Have your own way, O God. Have your own way. Not my will, O God, but yours be done. How is it, Lord, that I may serve your purpose? God, I'm tired of asking you to serve my purpose. The question is, God, you've created me. Who have you created me to be for you? Not who are you that can meet me so that I can have my way. But Lord, it is all about you, and everyone has a different gift. Exercise that gift in faith, and God will fan it into flame, and it will grow, it will flourish, and the body of Christ will come together, and we will rise, and we will become an influence in the place that God has planted us for the glory of God, not for the glory of ourselves, not to build a kingdom for ourselves, but to see God's kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm. Oh, I'm going to back up. The whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord God sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of the Lord their God, the Lord of heaven's armies. Did you catch that? The house of the Lord God, the church, built of all the living stones together, belongs to the Lord of heaven's armies. I am not my own. The Lord belongs to me, yes, but I am made for him to glorify him. They began to work on the house of their God. This means, as a living stone, God's asking us to redirect our energy. Individually, yes, individually. Where is my energy being spent? There's a popular Christian song out there right now saying, I've got my new iPhone, and you know, that's where my energy is being spent. Well, there's dusty Bibles. Dusty Bibles, brand new iPhone. No, we don't read God's word manipulatively. We read God's word because it is truth, and we want to be in sync with our Creator because we love him. And if we don't, and our heart's been hardened by sin's deceitfulness, we need to repent and get back to the place of our first love that he's called us in the very beginning. Oh, Church of Christ, this is the heart of God for us. This is the heart. If I have ever known a message, this one is clear. This one is clear. It hit me like a lightning bolt when I was asking the Lord for direction for our church, for vision. This hit me hard. Yes, with conviction of the prophet, but also with great hope and joy to know that God has a work for us to be involved with in this world. And that means he's got to work for you. Because your pastor isn't the parish priest here. Okay, I'm not the parish priest. This is the body of Christ, and we are a kingdom of priests. I happen to have a place in that body, but so do you. Find out what it is and pour your energies into it, and don't let the catcalling of the enemy try to sidetrack you and deflect you into siloing. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies, on September the 21st of the second year of King Darius' reign. There's different seasons that God brings us through, folks. And each of those seasons has a purpose. Some seasons to build us, and some seasons to break things out of us. I'm telling you right now that God has done a tremendous work of breaking a lot of things out of a lot of people. And it's time to build. The time is now. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed because everything seemed to be frustrating to bring things together. Individually, collectively, we are the temple of the Lord. The worries of this life can carry us to siloing, but Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, 31 to 33, so don't you worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Did you hear that? He's going to supply the needs on the physical plane and on the spiritual level as well. He's going to bless us because you can't outgive God. And I'm not saying we serve him to get blessings. No, we serve him because we love him. But we don't have to worry about things like the unbelievers do, because we know that our God reigns and he's taking care of us. So, what is it that God wants? He wants us to become more like Jesus. He wants us to become more like Jesus in how we treat each other. He wants us to be more like Jesus on how we interact with the unsaved world that's lost in darkness. He wants us to be more like Jesus in surrendering our own agendas and bowing our knee out of fear for the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom for his agenda. What will it be, folks? Haggai spoke to Zerubbabel and the Israelites, and they chose to hear the word of the Lord and heed the word of the Lord and bow their knee to the call of God. Will we? A church that does not do that will have its lampstick removed from its place. We don't want to be that church. We want to be the church that shines brightly in this world for him. Sometimes we're going to go through it, troubles along the way, and those troubles are designed to try and throw you. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. God's going to work it out, folks. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry about things that are beyond our control. We just have to trust him and roll up our sleeves and ask him to give us the strength to build. And he will provide. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We're a family. I don't know about you, but I'm cut to the heart, and I'm asking, Lord, to have your way in my life in this new year. Take us where you want us to go. Let us not resist your spirit, O God. Take us in your hand and multiply the bread as we pass that bread to those in need that are hungry for truth. Amen. May it be so, and Happy New Year to you. Let us pray. Morgan. Jesus, we thank you for the word of your prophecy in Haggai. God, we recognize that we need your grace to be the people that you've called us to be, to build the spiritual house, to be involved in that process. God, we need you. We can't do this alone, so we ask, God, that you'd strengthen us in our innermost being. Lord, we ask you this year to forgive us for times where we silo, for times where we pull away, for times where we get it wrong. Would you take the brokenness inside us, God, and heal us? And fill us with your spirit, Lord. Enable us to have good ideas as to how we should walk forward. May our ideas be your ideas, O God. Forgive us, Lord, for the giving way to the discouragement and the frustration. Help us, Lord, to let go of the bottom and let you carry us into your kingdom, the way that you designed here in 100 Mile and abroad. God, we need your grace, and we need your peace. Would your grace and peace rest upon the saints here today? We ask this, Lord Jesus, knowing that you hear us when we call. Amen. God bless you.